Luke in chapter number 22. Luke in chapter 22. Just felt led of the Lord just to this passage tonight, and just trust that's what the Lord would order for our hour this evening. And want to continue on with kind of just the same thing, and just setting our year really is where we're going last Sunday night and this Sunday night, and making sure we understand we're all in. I'm telling you, I was excited yesterday. I know some people couldn't make it due to work. Some people out of town. But we had an all-in work day yesterday. And I had a great crowd of people here. And I got to see a number of things done. And I just praise the Lord. It was fun to have, man, people standing around because we had too many people. That's cool. I don't know about you. I like that. And there was work enough to be done, but it wasn't on just one or two backs to get it done. And so that was a blessing. And then to just see people just jump in and work. That's really honestly, that's what all in's about, is just seeing a need and seeing what needs to be done and just stepping up. Lord, we're ready to meet the need. We're ready to be involved. I'm telling you, looking at our missions commitment, praise the Lord. I said, that's pretty all in. Amen. Considering what we've done last year, man, that was more 75,000. That's more than we have ever done. And then, you know, well, let's not be satisfied with that. Let's do another 25,000 more. You know, why not? You know, and the great thing is we know we have a God that can, and praise the Lord, that song, just having faith in God, just believing God's word, taking God at his word, and just following through with it. This is what God's leading, this is what God's directing, I'm following through. So just in the same lines, that all in type of mindset, I want us to stand and read a text, because As I just pondered on that a little bit more this week, I was just brought back to this in my heart, and it was really at this point where I believe our Savior really was, I mean, quite honestly, all in. Not that he never wasn't, all right? I hope you get that. But at this point in his ministry, as he ends the last evening of his earthly ministry, there's a decision that he makes to follow the will of God that went against everything, I believe, of his flesh. And we know he was the God-man. He was all man. He was all God. And you say, well, explain that. And there's theologians that write books thicker than that about the subject. And they don't even get it, I don't think. I don't know that our minds can really comprehend that. I really don't. I'm not trying to just cop out on that. I don't think our minds can fully even comprehend the hyperstatic union of Christ. Amen. I can't even probably pronounce the word correctly. But he was all God, he was all man, all at the same time. And as we look in the scripture here, just in verse number 39 is where we're going to start reading. If you just want to stand with me for the reading of God's word, I'm just going to read a few verses here. But it says this in verse number 39. It says, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's cast, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared to an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." One commentator I read said, in every life there's a Gethsemane, but there's also the angel of the Lord that stands by us. Amen. And the angel of the Lord from heaven strengthened him. "And he, being in agony, prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And I'm just reminded that even in some of the most trying times of your life, it doesn't mean that God's left your presence. It just means that you're going through a trying time of life. And so it's great to know verse 43 that the angel of the Lord was with him, strengthened him. And yet, listen, the agony had just begun. It says it fell, as it were, great drops of blood to the ground. "And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping," look at this, "for sorrow." Sleeping for sorrow. Not their own, but his. his sorrow. To his sorrow he found them sleeping, as it were. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Lest ye enter into temptation. So let's pray and just consider these thoughts this evening. Dear God, Lord, we just thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, we thank you that you drank this cup of sin for us. Lord, you took upon us our sin. Lord, you who were sinless and perfect, you became sin for us. And Lord, we just thank you for that tonight. And God, I pray that you just would, Lord, help us to not to sleep when there is work to be done. Help us to recognize that right now around every one of us in this world that we abide in as pilgrims and strangers, there are temptations that are there to destroy us. Lord, they are there to hinder our walk with you. And Lord God, I pray that we would be sober, that we would be awake, that we would be aware of what is going on. And Lord God, that you would not find us to be asleep when we should be involved in, Lord, the work that you've called us to do, that we'd be yielded to your will in all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Of course, I think very probably familiar with the passage of Scripture here. We understand the things that are taking place on this night. Christ met with his disciples in the upper room, and while they're there in the upper room, we looked at this a little bit when we were in our missions conference. Brother Lydick preached about how they ate, and then he girded himself, he washed the disciples' feet, and then he had communion with them. He established his table with them, and they had this just time of fellowship, and then it was that he looked at Judas and he said, listen, that thou doest, do quickly, and Judas left to betray him, and it was just he and the remainder of the disciples, those 11 that were there with him, and they had left now the upper room, and they'd gone out of the city of Jerusalem and across the across the Kidron Valley into the Mount of Olives, and it's really beautiful to be able to see there. I mean, when we think about valleys and mountains, where, you know, we generally think of, man, the valley between here and Mount Baker, but that's not at all in Israel. If you'd be there, if you could look it up on a map, or you could go there and visit, it's literally, they would have come out of the eastern gate and crossed down in somewhat of a ravine, if you will, not very deep, just not very far away, and they would have come to the Garden of Gethsemane. This Garden of Gethsemane, Garden of Gethsemane means olive garden. That's what it is. That's what it means. That's what it is there. And you go there. There are even trees today that they say are as old as, and they're massive. I mean, bigger than two or three guys could hold hands and get around these trees. Just massive olive trees that are just right there on the other side of the Kidron Valley. As you just begin to go up the Mount of Olives from the Eastern Gate, there's still olive trees there that they say would have dated back to the time of Christ. So it's not that we can go to the very spot I think there's two or three spots where different. The Catholics have one, and the Episcopal, you know, the Coptic Orthodox have different. This is the Olive Garden, and this is the Olive Garden. We don't know exactly which one it was, but it is a very special thing to stand there. I'm telling you, it was probably one of my favorite spots to be when I went to Israel, to stand in the general vicinity, if you will. I mean, I was pretty close. I was closer when I was there than I am here tonight. Amen. Amen. And just to think of that, man, this is where Christ spent his final hours, was here in prayer. And this night in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Savior was one of the greatest times of stress and agony in his life, and probably throughout human history. This was probably the greatest time of stress and agony in any man's life. And just a few short hours, he will literally come out of this garden, and as they leave the garden, you can keep on reading, they'll leave the garden, and they're going to come up upon a band of Roman soldiers, and Judas is going to betray him with a kiss, and Peter's going to cut off Malchus's ear, and then they're going to go and see Pilate, and they're going to go see Herod, and there's going to be a kangaroo court, and our Savior's going to be taken, and he's going to be beaten, he's going to be spit upon, he's going to be mocked, and the crowd of the Jews is going to cry, crucify him, and they're going to take him, and he's going to be led up the Via Dolorosa to Calvary, and there he's going to be nailed upon the cross. and die for our sins. That's just a few short hours from this scene of prayer. It's literally the next day that those things are going to transpire as the night gives into the morning. And he spends his final night on his earthly ministry here with his disciples. Gathered together in them. He's led them out there, and he didn't lead them out to the garden to say, hey, come on, I know of a great place to take a nap. I know of a great place to go and sleep. And I don't know if anybody have read Paul Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, but he talks about how they came to this grove, and it was a place for slumber. And the reality is that many times in the Christian life, we can just get to a place to where we have come for slumber. And we can get to a place where we are just simply asleep. It doesn't mean that all of them were just in out-and-out sin, but Christ was helping them to understand you need to pray that you enter not into temptation. That was the direct instruction that he'd given them. And many times when we think of temptation, our minds go to these gross, horrible sins that the world are doing. And quite honestly, it's not necessarily always that kind of temptation. I slip into temptation or a fault of temptation when I simply fail to do the will of God. No, every time that I fail to do the known will of God in my life, and every time that I fail to meet God's will in my life, it is due to the fact that I have given into the temptation that is around me. And that might just mean that I'm asleep when I should have been awake. Could be just as simple as that. It could just be as simple as instead of engaging in the things God's told me to do, I'm taking time of ease and I'm taking time of slumber. So these are the final hours of Christ, and the end conclusion would be one of ultimate preparation for the Savior right here, as the Savior submits himself to the will of his Heavenly Father. Not just the will to die. I believe that was not what the agony was over here. I don't believe that at all. I think throughout his earthly ministry, we can look at several places where Christ tried to, even in the upper room, tried to inform his disciples, tried to make them aware that, listen, I'm going to be taken, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be put in the grave, but I'm going to rise again the third day. I think the Lord was fully aware of these things that were happening. I feel the Lord was fully submitted to these things happening, and he understood the will of God and the plan of God and the purpose of God for our redemption, that these things must take place. But I believe the agony was caused, and the prayer that was being sought was caused over this cup, obviously, that he was about to drink. This thing that he was about to take into himself that was not previously there, and that would be the sin of the world. We understand our Savior was without sin. Amen. He was a perfect sacrifice. He was a perfect sinless sacrifice. And he's the only one that could have died for the sin of mankind. He's the only one who could have made that payment, because he was the only one for whom did not need a payment made. Amen. You and I needed a payment made. And you say, well, I can make the payment for myself. And you would do it with your life. You would do it with your life. The wages of sin is death. There's no other payment that could be paid, and Jesus was the only one who could make that payment. And I think it's an age-old argument. Could Jesus have sinned? And the reality is this, it really doesn't matter, because he didn't. He didn't. I mean, he said, well, maybe he could have. I don't care whether he could have or not. He didn't. He was without sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And yet he was in this moment taking upon him or yielding to the reality and yielding to the fact that for the first time in 33 and a half years, he was going to take upon him sin. And he was going to become sin for us who knew no sin. That was going to take place here in just a few hours as he went to the cross. And I don't know that you and I, we can even comprehend what our Savior was facing here in this garden. I don't know that it's even possible for me to comprehend it, because I don't know that I've probably gone 33 and a half minutes in my life without sin, unless I was asleep. And even there, I mean, who knows? I was asleep. I don't know what was going on. But I don't know, I've gone 33 and a half minutes. In fact, I was thinking about this earlier this week, and I was just even thinking about the fact that even my prayer life sometimes, Even when I'm trying to be close to God, even when I'm trying to walk with God, even my prayer time sometimes, I'll even find myself having to say, God, I need you to forgive me because what I just prayed, I know that wasn't right. I know I don't have a right heart about that. I'll even find myself praying about things that in that moment of prayer, I'll find myself having a wrong spirit and a wrong attitude towards something or some people. And instead of just simply being yielded to the will of God in an area or in a particular thing. So I don't know that I can really comprehend what the Savior was going through as he was going through this time of agony, knowing that your sin was going to be placed upon him and my sin was going to be placed upon him. But three times, and you can go over to different Gospels, Matthew in chapter 26 and Mark in chapter number 14, and you can read these accounts. But again, I think probably most of us are familiar that as they came into the garden, the Lord said, hey, listen, I want you to stop and I want you to stop here and pray. And then he went a ways away and he began to pray. And he prayed the same prayer, as it were, essentially three times. And he came back the first time and they were asleep. And then according to Mark's gospel, he took the John and Peter, James, and John are with him a little ways, and he told them to pray, and he took them a little ways and had a conversation with them and said, okay, now I want you to stay here. He actually, that would be him revealing himself to him, his glory unto them, and then he said, okay, now I want you to remain here and pray. And then he went off a ways away, and he prayed a second time, and then he came back, and they're still sleeping, and the question's like, well, can't you pray? Can't you just pray for an hour? And many times we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, and I know I've said this many times before, but we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, and we think, man, we've done something great for God because I prayed a whole hour. I'm telling you, Christ was looking at his disciples in this time and in this place, and an hour was a bare minimum of time that he thought they should be able to expend. Don't you realize the magnitude of the situation? Don't you understand the opportunity you have that you are going to fall into temptation? Could you not stay and pray for an hour? You couldn't spend an hour in the presence of Almighty God. Not just 1 hour. It was really a bare minimum. But three times our Savior bowed in prayer, asking for this cup to pass from him. But he ended every one of them this way. He ended it with this word, with these words, but nevertheless, he says it here in chapter number 22. Look at verse number 42, saying, this is what he prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. This sin that I'm about to take on myself, this sin that I'm about to become, but while I don't want to take it upon me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Nevertheless, this word, it means not the less, notwithstanding. That is in opposition to anything. So this is literally the prayer Christ is praying on this night is, God, this is what I'd like to do. I'd love for you to be able to take this cup from me. This is what I would want. But, or nevertheless, if this is what your will is, I'm willing to take it on me. Not the less, notwithstanding. Meaning Jesus was very clear. He didn't want his will to get in the way of God's will. Did you get that? I mean, this very prayer, I mean, God had a will. I mean, our Savior, if you will, had a will that it wasn't that he wanted to drink of this cup. The thought and the idea of taking upon sin into himself and becoming sin for you and I was one that his holy righteous nature, his God-like nature and his the God-man was looking at and understanding this was going to be a horrible agonizing thing. Because understand, above anybody, God knows what sin can do. No, I'm telling you, as our Savior was considering taking upon your sin upon his life, and as he looked out through the annals of history, and he saw my sin, and he saw your sin, he saw the sin of all mankind. Listen, get this in your mind. As he was looking at the effects of sin in your life, and now he is here saying, I'm going to take that upon myself. If you could go back and you could go back and change a few things about your life. I mean, come on, think about it. If you go back and say, man, I wish I could just go and tweak a few decisions that I made. maybe if I could go back, and maybe we could say it like this, maybe if I could just go back in time, I could make some choices over. I mean, some sinful choices that I made, some wrong choices that I made, because you and I both know in this room that it wasn't the times where I yielded to God and I submitted to God that I would sit back and go, man, I wish I wouldn't have followed God there. Amen. What was I thinking? I mean, good night. Why would I have done that? No. But we'd all go back and say, man, I wish I never would involve myself in that to begin with. Because we all know the effects of sin. And certainly our Savior, who is very aware that the wages of sin is death. He's very aware of the destruction of sin in the life of a man. He's very aware of the hurt and the harm and the sheer destruction that sin can bring to a life. He is in this garden praying, listen, it would be my will that this would pass from me. But nevertheless, I'm not gonna allow my will and my desire to get in the way of your will, God. Because what ultimately needs to take place is not my will, but God's will. And so as he prays these prayer three times, just insisting that God's will be done. This is my mind, and this is what I'd like to see, but this is what I'd like to happen. I want to see your will done, God. And Jesus wanted to remain in fellowship with the Father. Amen. That would have been the heart. His heart. I want to remain in fellowship with my Heavenly Father. He understanding that sin was going to separate him from his Heavenly Father. He was no longer going to be in fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Once this sin came upon him, once he was to drink of this cup, his fellowship would be broken. And probably the saddest moment of his time upon the cross is when the Father turned his face away from the Son. Well, why in the world did that take place? Because of our sin that he took upon himself. It wasn't his own, it was ours. The Father had to turn away because the Lord cannot, or God cannot look upon sin. This thought of sin brought sorrow to the heart of our Savior. It brought sorrow. In fact, in verse number 44, it says, being in agony. As he prayed this prayer, as he just spent time with God over this thought of taking our sin upon himself, the Bible says that he was in agony. It was a struggle. It was anguish and pain of extreme cause. It means writhing or contortions of the body. That's what agony is. I mean, it's when you're in such pain that, I mean, you're just almost, you can't sit still, that you cannot find comfort, that you're in extreme pain of the body and or of the mind. That's what agony is. It's a violent contest or a striving. It's agony. He began to, in this time of agony, sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And I've read some just things in medical research they've done. They say that the idea of stress, extreme stress in the life of an individual can cause such things as the capillaries of our blood vessels can actually even burst. They say that's more than likely what took place here. But I'm telling you, it's very interesting that at the time when Christ was thinking about the sin of the world coming upon him, the only proper payment for sin is the blood of the Lamb. It's the only proper payment. And that which came forth out of him was the agony, as he thought of the agony of sin, was the only thing that could have taken care of the sin to begin with. I don't know what medically took place, but I do know this, that our Lord was in anguish over this sin coming upon him. And while the blood of the Savior fell to the ground, he submitted, and he was submitted to God, and he submitted to God over taking upon himself the sin of the world. Well, while that was taking place in his life, those people who called him Rabbi, those people who would have been just a while before fighting over who was the greatest in the kingdom, who had a right to sit on his right hand and his left hand, the people that we look at and we call disciples, and I'm not trying to beat them up. I believe that if you or I were there, we'd probably be just as fast asleep as any of them. I believe that of myself anyway. Well, while he was in agony over accomplishing the will of God, while it meant such a great deal to him, this matter of, listen, Lord, I want your will to be done. Well, the disciples slept. The disciples slept. He found them sleeping for sorrow. I mean, here the Lord, as he is in agony, those who said, we love you. Well, you can't leave us. I mean, they didn't want God to even talk about, Christ to even talk about the idea of being taken and crucified and buried. I mean, they didn't want him talking about that because, I mean, they loved him and he was their Messiah and they knew he was the Messiah. And listen, I'm thinking we could have looked at any one of them and we find out this. I mean, we would have looked at their life and their following of Christ and the time they spent with Christ. We said, man, they're all in. But on this night, they slept. On this night, they were asleep. In the greatest moment of history, the only disciple that was awake was Judas. And he was about to betray the Savior. I'm telling you, this was a great moment in history. Maybe only subject unto the Christ crying, "It is finished." Yeah. This moment in time where he submitted himself to the will of God to take your sin upon himself. Yeah. It was a great moment in your history and in mine. And yet they slept. They slept and they missed the warning to avoid temptation. They missed that warning. I'm telling you, he started with that as they came in. If you look back in verse number 40, and he says, and he was at the place there, the garden. He said to them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation. Pray that ye enter not into temptation." why would they avoid that warning? I mean, if the Lord just said to you, I mean, if Jesus Christ was right here in front of you, say, listen, you take some time to make sure that you are in tune with my Heavenly Father because you're about to enter into a time of temptation, a time of great temptation, and you need to spend some time in prayer. Man, I hope I'd heed it a little better than they did. I don't think I would, but I hoped I would. I truly hope I would, and especially if I was Peter. I mean, especially out of Peter. You go back up into the verse number 31 as Peter's conversing with the Lord and he says, listen, you're all going to deny me. And Peter stood up and said, no, I'm not going to deny you. Everybody else can deny you. I won't deny you. He said, no. No. Peter in verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And here just a few short moments later, they're walking in the garden. He says, listen, you're going to enter into temptation. You might better pray. I mean, can you imagine the pride of Peter? I'm not trying to beat on Peter or any of them. I'm very clear. I think I'd been probably not in the three chosen to move a little farther along. And probably I would have been asleep before anybody. But I mean, can you consider the pride of Peter when Christ simply told him, no, you're going to deny me thrice. Satan is going to sift you as wheat, Peter. Before the cock crows thrice, you'll deny me twice. You'll deny me thrice, Peter. And yet Peter slept. Peter just slept. Satan desires to sift you at wheat, and yet you sleep. Temptation is this. Temptation is a putting to proof. That's what temptation is. It's proving something. It's seeing whether something is, if you will, genuine. It's a testing that one would go through to see what is not just what can be revealed, but revealing what is already there. That's what temptation does. It reveals what's already, well, within. We could say it like this. Temptation is not to pull you away from God. Temptation is to show forth that you're already away from God. Amen. No. The temptation isn't what got you from following after God. The temptation was not what got you from not walking in the Spirit. The reason you yielded to temptation is because you were put to proof and you already showed forth that you're not walking in the Spirit. And because you weren't walking in the Spirit, thus you yielded to temptation. Yeah. So putting to proof. James chapter 1. In verse number 14, James 1:14, James kind of outlines this for us a little bit, but he just says this, these words. He says, "But every man is tempted." Well, when bad things happen. No. Well, when somebody, you know, puts them in a situation to compromise. No, it has nothing to do with anyone else other than the individual. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of, well, the lust of this world and the sin of this world. No, of his own lust. Of his own lust. That's when every man is tempted. It is a putting to proof. It is to show forth that the things that are already within me when I yield myself to temptation. Yep. And each and every one of us have times of temptation, times of testing, times of proof, where it's going to reveal that which would be glorifying unto God, or that which should be, honestly, just a shame unto God. And you say, you mean like times when we're going to be tempted to get in bad sin? Yeah. Yep. Times when we're going to get in bad sin. And yet, simply times when we're just going to be tempted to, we wouldn't probably even think about it as sin. Come on. We weren't thinking, I'm going to go out and sin, but just times when we're tempted just not to follow through with the will of God. Yeah. Times when we just act, I'm just too busy to do the will of God. Come on. Times when we say, I know I should be a visitation. I know I should be a witness. I know I should be a track. Times when the Lord says, listen, I want you to go talk to that individual about me. And you're just like, I'm just busy right now, God. Can I have an opportunity later? No, it was right then. And you say, you're saying we're in sin? Yeah, because the will of God is what determines whether or not we're in sin. And the following through of the will of God is what determines not whether we're in sin. And at this point in time, if the Savior was to say, listen, God, I want you to give me what I want. And I want to have things my way. And he was to refuse to drink that cup. Understand, that would have been the first time he would ever entered in sin. But he said, no, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. See, understand with me, the Lord wasn't doing what he was doing because it was just, what seemed good. This seems fun. No one's ever done this before. I'll be the first one. No, he understood the agony, the pain, the turmoil that was going on right here. And while the disciples should have been preparing for the temptation, while the battle was raging, the disciples slept. They slept. I just had this thought, and I really am almost done. I don't want to sleep on God. In my life, I don't want to fall asleep on God. You realize in each and every one of our lives, there is a perfect will of God. And we're to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I am to live my life not for the things that I think are just okay. And I'm not just to live my life for just things that are, these are good things. There's nothing wrong with these things. I'm not doing everything the preacher says I ought to do. And I'm not maybe doing everything everybody other Christians are supposed to do. But I'm doing okay. In comparison to what? The will of God? Or your estimation of what's going to be okay with God? Come on. I think I'm just doing all right. I got room for improvement, and we all do. And we can kind of cop out on, honestly, the will of God sometimes in our life. And the reality is this, we really were just like the disciples, and we've just kind of fallen asleep. Yeah. I don't want to sleep on God, though. I'm telling you, I want to be awake. I want to be awake when God is ready to move. Amen. I just do. I want to be awake. I want to be aware. I want to be in a place to where I just know what's going on. I remember when I was still single and I was living down in Tacoma. I was on staff at Lakewood Baptist Temple I don't know about if you've ever had an experience like this where something woke you up and you just didn't know what was going on. You just weren't aware of what was going on. And I just remember, I had this loud thud that took place. I had gotten to my house and I'll get ahead of myself. My brother, Rick, he was doing children's evangelism and he was doing a vacation Bible school for Brother Marvin McKenzie over in Puyallup. It's about a half hour away. And while he was doing that, he was staying at the house I lived. His whole family was there with me and in the church parsonage and so I got home. It was about 9:30 at evening. I got home, and when I got home, my back door was wide open. The had a sliding glass door, and it was standing wide open. And I'm like, oh my goodness! And I went and shut the back door. And if you know anything about Lakewood or that area of our state, it's not a great place. It's just not. In fact, the pastor, Brother Fountain, he's always telling me, Josh, you need to get a gun. I wouldn't sleep in that house alone without a gun. Because there was a lot of foot traffic and a lot of crazy people going on. There was multiple times I would go to the church and we'd have to just pick up drug paraphernalia before the service started. That's just the kind of neighborhood the church was in. And had to wash blood off the steps of the church one Sunday morning because somebody had doing drugs and bled all over the steps. Just crazy stuff like that all the time. And so he's like, you need to get a gun. I'm like, man, I grew up in Kansas. We don't lock our doors in Kansas. And if I woke up, I've shot guns before, but I never really got into guns, he's like, I'm afraid if I woke up in the middle of the night, I'd end up shooting myself instead of the criminal. And just, I don't want to do that. I don't like pain. And so I got home and there the door is on this particular night standing wide open. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And so I go around, I check, I'm looking for, there's all my stuff here, and all three things were there. Amen. It was a bachelor pad. Okay. And so, but I just was looking around and they were late. They were doing a vacation Bible school and fellowshipping with the McKenzies. And then they had a half hour drive coming home. And so I went to bed just a little after 10 o'clock, about 10:15, and laid down in bed and drifted right off to sleep on that night. And it was just about 10:35. I mean, just about 15 to 20 minutes after. I went just right out, went right to bed and right to sleep, fast asleep. And it was just about that time somebody kicked the door of the house in. At least that's what it sounded like to me when I woke up out of my sleep. I mean, it sounded like just somebody kicked the door of the house in. I jumped up in my bed and I'm like, I mean, literally jumped up in the middle of my bed. Like when that I heard that noise, I'm like, what's going on? I just thought real quick. I said, you better get out of here. I got a gun. Yeah, thou shalt not lie. And I went over to the light in the room and I flipped it on. I'm like, I got a gun. I'm just hoping nobody answers back or shoots, And I went down the hallway and I flipped on the hallway light and you say, you better get out of here. And then I got down the hallway and I flipped on the kitchen light. And then right under there's this kind of this island that came off of the countertop and I had two bottles of Pepsi sitting right on the foot of that island, and right where that Pepsi, I looked down and I saw these two little beady eyes peering right at me. And I'm not joking, it was a rat like that long. I mean, and if you know me, I love rats. And I'm telling you, I screamed like a girl. I ran back and I jumped on my bed. And I just remember when I screamed, I scared the rat. And the rat ran into the laundry room. And I was standing on the bed. My heart was pounding out of my chest. I mean, this rat had come to assault and murder me. And I was just scared to death. And I remember I ran into the laundry room. I thought, man, maybe I can lock it in the laundry room. And I ran back. I shut the door of the laundry room. And I didn't sleep the rest of the night. Tell you what, I still haven't forgiven my brother for that either. Pray for me. But I'll tell you what. I don't want to be woke up like that in my Christian life. Where I was sleeping when I should have been praying. I was sleeping when I should have been trying to avoid temptation. And then all of a sudden, I mean, something happens and I have to, I mean, I'm up on the bed just looking and watching and not even sure what's going on because I was asleep when I should have been in preparation. Yeah. I don't want to wake up like that one day spiritually because I fell asleep on God. I don't want to sleep my way into temptation. These men missed the will of God, but listen, they got plenty of rest. I mean, they were ready when the Lord came. I mean, they were wide awake then, but they weren't ready for what was about to happen. Not at all. You can read the story from yourself. And they slept when they should have prepared for the temptation that was coming. Friend, let me ask you this, and only you'd know this. I don't know it for you. I can't answer the question. I can only answer it for myself. But are you awake? No, are you awake? I mean, are you? Would you say this, preacher? I am ready to answer the call of the Lord, and it's not going to startle me when it comes. I'm not going to wake out of a stupor and go, all right, I'm ready. I'm ready. It's like when somebody calls you at 4 in the morning. Hey, what's going on? Well, we're sleeping in our house. If you got family on the East Coast, that's what happens. Well, in our house, we're sleeping. Some of you are like, well, you ought to get a real job. Yeah, I understand that. But in our house, we're sleeping at 4 a.m., Lord willing. But listen, are you awake? Oh, yeah, I'm awake. Go. What's going on? And they're halfway through a conversation before you go, oh, okay, maybe I ought to start listening to what they have to say. No, come on. And spiritually, you're the only one that can answer that question. You are. And some people might say, well, I can look around. I know who's sleeping and who's awake. No, you don't. No, you don't. And shame on you for trying to think you do. Amen. Only you can answer that question. Am I ready to just say, listen, I'm in tune with God, and I know where I'm going. I know what I'd like to see happen, but Lord, you are in full control. You're just in full control. And Lord, I mean, I might have plans. I might have ambitions. I might have things. I think this is the way to go. I think this is the right way. But nevertheless, Lord, you're in complete control and at your command and at your order and at your will. Is that your heart tonight? Is that your desire? Or are you just so asleep? You're like, well, I don't know. I mean, how can anybody really know the will of God? Come on. No, I mean, come on. Well, I just don't know how to know the will of God. Well, number one, wake up. Wake up. Because I'm just pretty confident that the same as is true today, that he who draws nigh to the Lord, the Lord's going to draw nigh to them. Yeah. Pretty confident on it. You're the only one that can answer this for you. Are you awake or are you asleep in your Christian life? I'm just telling you this. You cannot be all in for God if you're all in slumber for yourself. No. You're either all in slumber, just snoozing it away and just biding your time till Jesus comes. Or listen, you're all in for the will of God. And whatever the will of God is, it's one or the other. And so, child of God tonight, just ask, are you awake? Are you aware of what's going on? Or things just lying right and left, just catching you by surprise as they come. And man, I didn't see that coming. Well, were you awake? Yeah. I still say today some things. I mean, I was like, man, I just can't believe that. And I just say it just because it's a phrase we use when we hear something that, you know, just it's like, wow, that just, man, that's just some crazy information to receive. Can't believe that. But at the same time, I've gotten to a point where serving the Lord where I can believe it. Seeing a few things happen, I can believe that people do that and people get involved in this and people find themselves away from God and people find themselves in sin. I can't believe it. Why? Because I do know this, that sometimes the disciples of Jesus Christ and those who should be closest to Him sleep when they should be awake and in prayer, that they might be able to avoid the temptation that listen to me, that is coming, that's common to every man, and that'll get us further from the will of God than we ever thought we could be if we're not watching for it. So, child of God, are you awake or are you sleeping? Are you all in your spiritual life? Or are you all into just your own ease and slumber? And, you know, just somebody give me another blanket so I can get more comfortable. Because I'm telling you, if that's the case, then you're going to miss the will of God and miss it big time. And listen, it's not just you that's going to miss the will of God. No, your sin affects other people. And don't for one second, I'm almost done. Don't for one second, though, believe that, well, if I don't do it, somebody else will, God will get somebody else. No, He won't. That's a lie from the pits of hell. That you can just go to sleep and act like no big deal and somebody else will get it done. That's a lie. God will get it done as His will is. But I'll tell you, if only one of us showed up for work day yesterday, it's a lot of work for my wife. I'm just kidding, sorry. She's the one that would have showed up, I mean, of the two of us, I'm just telling you. It's been a lot of work for my wife. But when, I mean, a multitude, I'm not saying anything's wrong with somebody who didn't show up. Don't get me wrong here. But when a great crowd of people showed up, man, it took us a little time, but it was easy work. It was a lot easier work. When multiple people just say, I'm sold out to the will of God. I'm seeking the will of God. I'm trying to find the will of God. I'm trying to go after the will of God. I'm awake. I'm praying. I'm ready. When the Lord's ready to move, I'm ready. Oh, man. Could you imagine how much more might be accomplished if we'd be ready, to fulfill the will of God in our life rather than asleep on God in our life? Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening.